excited today that you're here, and we are beginning today a vision series, and it's going to last for the next 5 weeks, taking us through the second week in February, and then we're going to be hopping back into the Gospel of Luke. And I'm excited, though, because we're going to take time at the beginning of this year to really talk about who we are and where we're going. And so it is exciting to be a part of this. We're going to be walking through the book of Acts. If you were here last week, you received a reading schedule. Hopefully, most of you pre-read Acts chapter 1, as we asked you to do. If you didn't, it's fine. We're going to be going through it today. If you don't have a reading schedule for the next 5 weeks, I encourage you to go ahead and get one. And what you're going to do is just read during the week in preparation for the upcoming message. But before we get started, I just want to know, do any of you know anyone who is stubborn? Anyone know anybody who likes to do what they want to do and they're not going to really ask anybody else's help to do it? Why are women raising their hands right now? Mainly married women. What is up with this? Well, I knew a guy once. We'll call him Santiago. That's my Spanish name. But we'll protect the stupid. So, Santiago. No, seriously. Several years ago, I was living in Atlanta. And I had just gotten this place all to my own. It's the first time I had lived by myself. I needed to furnish it. And anybody ever heard of a store called IKEA?
Yeah.
Who's heard of that? Raise your hand. Okay, IKEA is awesome, right? Everything I heard about was awesome. Cheap, modern, reliable, made in, well, Sweden, but it's okay. But IKEA, right? It's the place to go, especially if you want a cool bastard's pad. So I go to IKEA and get mesmerized as I walk in this place. I mean, this store is huge, and the showroom is phenomenal, and the prices are so, so cheap, and everything looks amazing, right? If you come to our house today, you'll see a lot of IKEA stuff. It's cool stuff. So I was walking around this showroom, and I'm like, this is incredible how the prices is cheap, and they give you this little list, and you're like, what you have to do is you have to go around and look at all the furniture you want and write it on a list, and they tell you, we'll give it to you at the end of your time through the showroom. So I get to the end, and I'm like, got all this stuff that I want, and they get to the place where they're supposed to give you the furniture, and all this is like, you walk into this warehouse, and all it is flat boxes, like boxes that are no bigger than this, and they're just flat and long. And I said, wait a second, I mean, they're like loading up my car with flat boxes. I'm like, I got a desk, and a couch, and what are these flat boxes? Oh, this is just how it's done. It's so easy. Just get it home. Right? I mean, there are thousands of people here doing it. Just get it home, put it together. It'll be no problem at all. Just pops up, I guess, the desk. So I'm like, oh, I got this. So I get home. It's about 7 o'clock at night. And I had the thing I really was excited about was this desk. So I started unpacking this desk. Opened the box, several big pieces, many small pieces. And I think, got this. I mean, I just look at it. Mark, you're an engineer. I think I have a little bit of it in me. But anyway, I just look at it, and I'm like, got this. Piece of cake. And so, I mean, you could just kind of see how it all was just going to go together. Put the directions aside, started working on it. And 3 hours later, I'm sweaty and tired and frustrated and going, oh, boy. This is not exactly looking like a desk. But I continue to put the little pegs and all the little pieces, and I'm working, and I'm working, and I'm working. And I think, should I stop to look at the directions, or should I call the technical support number? Nah, almost there. 4 hours later, 2 o'clock in the morning, I have what looks like more of a nightstand than a desk. It was a disaster. Funny enough, I just sold that desk to Mickey Rainey 2 years ago. I didn't tell you the story.
Police symbol.
I didn't tell you the story before I gave it to you, but it is not well put together, brother. So. Hope that works out. We've enjoyed our $50. Anyway, that's a true, by the way. Anybody ever know anybody like that? AKA, do you ever do that yourself? Where you've got something that needs direction, and we're just so stubborn and so prideful that we just won't ask, right? Or we just don't want to admit that we don't know exactly what to do. And that was my problem. I thought, in my mind, I knew what to do. I thought I had it, right? So I didn't look at the directions. I didn't call for help. I didn't call the maker. I basically just assumed I was right and went forward. And what ended up was a very, very bad experience. Well, listen, here's the deal. As we start this series, I'm pulling a Jeff. Look at this, Jeff. Jeff Bronner is here. Welcome, Jeff. It's good to see you. I'm pulling a Jeff where you constantly adjust to the thing, so carrying the traditional. As we start this vision series, here's the reality. We need to know what to do. Anything that has order needs two things. I think I've got a slide for this. Maybe. Next one. Anything that has order, this principle is at play. Knowing and aligning with the right vision is necessary for right results. Just a life principle, right? Knowing and aligning with the right vision is necessary for right results with anything that has order. You think about it. You're putting together a puzzle, for instance, right? What do you need to know when you're putting together a puzzle, especially if you have a lot of pieces? Where you're going. You need to look at the box top, right? See what in the world that thing's supposed to look like, and then you start, right? It is a mess if you just start putting together a million little pieces. Anything that has order, you need to know the vision. And not only do you need to know the vision, you need to align with the vision in order to have right results. Everybody? Tracking, all right? And here's the reality. God has a vision for your life. This life, your life, is not just whatever in the world we want to do. Let's just go do it. There is an order that God has put in place in this world. There is an order that God has put in place for your life. There is a standard of normality that God expects and desires from us. But to know and to move toward God's vision for you, so that in the end there might be a right outcome with your life, you need to know His vision, and you need to align to it. So, clear. It takes both knowing and it takes both alignment. If you know it and don't align to it, what happens? You get a nightstand and not a desk. Yeah, right? If you have the wrong vision and align to the wrong vision, what happens? I mean, if I had an instruction sheet in there for a wardrobe and not the desk, and I did my best to follow that direction, even then, what happens? A wardrobe nightstand, whatever that would look like. Without vision, the tendency is just to do whatever in the world you want. There is a way that seems right to man. But in the end, it leads what? To destruction. And I fear sometimes that we don't really know God's vision for our life. We don't really know God's vision for our church. We might have our own vision, we might have our own direction, but we don't really know God's. And because of that, we are not aligning. And because of that, we're not seeing the things from our lives that God wants to see from our lives. And I genuinely believe, y'all, we are a church. I know y'all. Y'all are my family. I know most of you anyway, but I don't know you. You probably think I'm a creep or something. I'm not a creep, but I would love to know you. Here's the thing, though. What? I know y'all. We desire, I believe, and almost everybody here, I can say, you desire to know God's vision. You do. You really do. And a lot of it is just that it's not that our desires are wrong, but our direction is wrong sometimes. We've got to have the right direction. It's got to be clear. It's got to be in front of us. And we have to know it. We have to be talking about it. We have to be moving forward to it. Because if we don't, what ends up happening is, even with right desires, we just walk down wrong roads. And we think, just like I was thinking that night, putting together that desk, oh, I'm right, I'm good, I got this. I know what's going on. And we deceive ourselves into thinking that we actually are doing what's right. My marriage is great. I am the husband that I'm supposed to be. I'm doing my hardest, I'm trying my best. My finances, God knows my heart. It's cool. I got this. I'm working on it. The way that I study for tests, that's the normal way to study for tests. The way that I'm pursuing my career goals, that's right. That's good, man. I'm good. I'm going. The way that I treat my coworkers, the way that I spend my free time, I'm good. I got this. I'm putting it together one piece at a time. And we desire to honor God, but what is happening in reality a lot of times is we're just doing whatever we think is best and asking God to bless it. I'm trying. This is just the way it is. And what ends up happening is, if we're not careful, we as a church and as individuals could end up looking exactly like people who don't know Christ, who don't follow the Word of God. And yet we say that we're honoring God and they're not. Y'all ever see that happen? Our marriages, y'all, statistically in the church right now, Christian people get divorced just as much as non-Christian people. Men look at pornography just as much as non-Christian men. And those are just big level things. But think about anger. Think about jealousy. Think about the things that we know that, well, some of us may not know, but things that God desires from us and says, if my spirit is in you, these are the things that are brought about. And yet, we're not seeing them in our lives any differently than we're seeing them outside of those who don't know Christ. What's the problem? The problem is not that we don't desire to honor God. I genuinely believe that we do. I think the biggest problem that we have is we haven't given ourselves to seek and to know the vision of God. And I don't just mean philosophically, oh, the vision of God. I mean, what does He want from our marriages? What does He want from our finances? What does He want when somebody comes to me and insults me in the workplace? What does He want when my kids are throwing temper tantrums, which none of your kids do? Right? What does He want? We have to seek and to know God's vision. And not only do we need to know it, but guess what? We have to align ourselves to it. It's not good to have the top of the puzzle piece box up there if you're not going to use it, right? Not only do we need to know it, but we have to align ourselves to it. We submit to it. It is our standard. God is our standard, right? He doesn't submit to us. What do? We align ourselves to Him. And so many times, we're just doing whatever in the world we want, building our little desk, and saying, we hope that instruction sheet matches, because I'm going the way I'm going. Instead of saying, this is God. This is His desire. This is His Word. We're coming over here to align ourselves to Him. Who has to change? We do. Y'all see that? So, what this series is about is understanding what our lives are about. It's not just a series, but I just have a burden, y'all, such a burden, to be like a lighthouse on the shore for ships. To be like the navigator in the midst of the wilderness with the compass, right? To stand and say, this is God's vision for us. And we are going to align to it. Does that make sense? To clearly communicate to us as we move forward together in faith that this is what God desires from you and from us as a church. And this is how we move to alignment to it. Everybody with me?
So how do we do that?
What's our God? What's the only God that we have? Scripture. It is our only God. Scripture and the Spirit of God. And so I am committing, we are committing as a church to give ourselves to study God's Word, to seek His Spirit, and to move in His vision and to align our lives with His. Everybody with me? Y'all with me? Okay. Well, everybody got a little packet in their chair today. If you didn't get a little packet in your chair, then we will get you one before you go. If you look at page 2, this is not the sermon outline, so don't get scared, because it's like 8 pages. This is something you're taking home with you today. What is the overarching purpose of God in your life and in the life of this church? Sometimes I think we assume that we know it, and we don't really know it. But what we're trying to do is bring articulation to who we have always been as a church. Y'all, this church, from the day that it began, has been a New Testament church. We have sought the Word of God. We have been led by men who love the Word of God. As a church, we have sought the Spirit of God. I can say with confidence, this church is doing what we should be doing. All we're doing now is just bringing greater articulation to them, so that we all together can be on the same page as we know and as we do and align ourselves to what He wants. What is the big umbrella of what God wants from you as a church? He wants everyone to cherish and to follow Jesus Christ, and to bring everyone, everywhere, to do the same. Everybody say that with me. Just say this. Let me say it, and then you repeat back to me. God wants me to cherish and to follow Jesus, and to bring everyone, everywhere, to do the same. All right? Say it. God wants me to cherish and to follow Jesus, and to bring everyone, everywhere, to do the same. And I'll say it with the word us in it instead of me. God wants us to cherish and follow Jesus, and to encourage everyone, everywhere, to do the same. Can you remember that? It's pretty easy. We are a church that is committed to being the body of Christ. We want to bring people. We want to bring you and people everywhere to cherish Jesus. I don't mean we don't want converts. Let me just say this real quick. We don't want converts. We don't want church attenders. We want disciples.
That's right.
There's a difference between showing up in church on a Sunday morning or walking down an aisle to pray the magical prayer and truly loving Jesus Christ with your whole life.
That's right.
And doing anything He wants, going anywhere He leads, giving anything to Him that He asks. There's a difference in converts and church attenders and true disciples. This language of the Bible is not a language of, I do this, I do this, I do this, and magically, you know, the prayer that we often pray. And then magically, everything is just good, and I go and live the rest of my life the way that I want. That is not the way Jesus speaks about those who truly know Him. The Bible speaks like this. Those who are saved, those who know God, those who know Jesus, are those who would give up anything for Him, who love Him with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, and all their strength, and who love people who have been changed by the Spirit of God. They're new creations in Christ, and now their life is not their own, but it is the Lord's. That's the way the Bible speaks. So what we're saying is we are committed to seeing that happen. And not just happen here in Memphis, but oh man, don't we desire for it to happen in Memphis? Wouldn't y'all love to see Mud Island? reached for Jesus Christ? Amen. Where people love Jesus, they go around talking about what God's doing in their life. Where there's a spirit of love and unity there. Where there's not selfishness and pride anymore, but desire to use our resources for the maximum good. Wouldn't y'all love to see that happen here? And not just in our area, but in the city of Memphis, and in the state of Tennessee, and in the United States of America, where less and less and less people seem to be truly cherishing Jesus and following Him. Wouldn't you love to see it happen here? But also, wouldn't you love to see it happen in South America, and in Africa, and in Asia, and in Europe, and in places where today there are still billions, I mean B-I-L-I-O-N-S, billions of people who have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. Listen, that is what we are about, bringing people to love Him more than anything. And we're not going to be ashamed of that. Cool?
That's right.
So, that's the overarching umbrella. You can close your packet. I just want to talk through real quick. I totally, oh man, this is awesome. As a pastor, sometimes you feel like you need to recreate everything. You don't have to. Sometimes the best things are things that were spoken long ago, and all you need to do is just repeat it. Adrian Rogers described the body of Christ in a way that I think is the most beautiful, wonderful articulation of what the body of Christ truly is that I have ever heard. And this is what we're going to be about, all right? I think it's kind of cool, by the way, that God uses the illustration of a body to describe the church. Mainly for, especially in this area, because why? Everybody here is studying about bodies, it seems like. I don't know anything about bodies, but down in this area, we've got health students galore. So it's kind of cool that for our community, there's this really real picture of what it means to be the church. And God says, you are the body of Christ. You're the body of Christ. Now, we hear that phrase so much that sometimes we don't think about what that actually means. What does it mean to be the body? Ooh, excuse me. That was like breakfast. What does it mean to be the body of Christ? All right, there's four things. I want you to write these down if you have a pen. Let's write them on the back of your bulletin. I'm going to give you all four. And then we're going to go back through and talk through them just briefly. But I want us to grasp this vision for what it means to truly be the body of Christ. Because if we as a church are going to say that this is who we are, then we need to understand these things. The first thing is this. In the body, there is a manifest person. So every statement is going to start with in the body, dot, dot, dot. In the body, there is, dot, dot, dot. In the body, there is a manifest person. Secondly, there is a ministering purpose. A ministering purpose. Thirdly, there is a motivating power. Motivating power. And fourthly, there is a mutual program. Mutual program. All right. You can go back to the first one. In the body, there is a manifest person. Everything that you know about Barrett, you have learned from my body. Did you know that? Everything you know about Barrett, you have learned from my body. You say, well, that's not true. You've written me emails. Well, who wrote that email? My fingers, right? That's not true. You called me once. Well, how'd I talk to you? My throat, right? And all of you have seen my dashing good looks on Sunday mornings. And you've learned, you know, about Barrett. How do you learn that, though? You learn that from what? This dashing, good-looking body. Not really, but I try. Everything you have learned about me, you've learned from my body. Now, is my body me? No. Who am I? I'm a person. I'm not my body. You got it? One day, my spirit will depart this old physical body and will go to be with the Lord. I am not my body. I am a person. But you don't know anything about my person except by my body. You are the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. How does the world know Jesus? How? Is he here? You see him? How does he know Jesus? How does the world know Jesus? Through his body. Jesus says in John, the world will know me by the way that you love one another. He says in Matthew 28, you will be my witnesses. Go make disciples, right? Everything that the world knows of Jesus, that it knows through what? The church. Isn't that cool? You are the body of Christ. In the body, there is a manifest person. If you read Acts 1 this week, you'll look at those first few verses. And they make it pretty clear who they're about. The church does not have its own personality. The church is simply pointing to the person of Jesus. Jesus is not the church. The church is not Jesus. But the church manifests the person of Jesus. That's our whole purpose of existing. We are about Jesus. We talk about Jesus. We worship Jesus. When we go out talking to other people, we talk to them about who? Jesus. You exist as an individual. We exist as a church to make much of Jesus, to manifest his person. Acts 1, verses 1 and 2. What's the heartbeat here? Luke's writing says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. What does he start this book by saying? Oh, Theophilus, let me just tell you, this is about Jesus. Our life is about Jesus. In the previous book, the book of Luke, guess what I told you about? All that Jesus did. But not just what he did as if it came to an end. He says, I told you about what Jesus began to do. Well, what do you mean? He died. It's over. Oh, no, 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 no. When Jesus was here on earth, it was only the beginning. Only the beginning of what he was here to do. Amen? He is still alive. He is still working. Jesus says we would see greater things because not only would that small group get to know him, but now Jesus is working in all of the world. Amen?
Amen.
The church is a body because there is a manifest person. A manifest person. We are about Jesus. And the personality that shines through our church and should shine through your life is not your own personality. I mean, granted, there is a personality in you, but your life should be about illuminating Jesus. Just as my body, my physical body, points to my person, you should point to Jesus. Do you point to Jesus? Is Jesus manifest in your life? That is who we are as a body. Secondly, there has to be a ministering purpose. In the body, there is a ministering purpose. My hands, my fingers, my feet, my toes, my eyebrows, and my eyelashes. Right? My fingernails, my cheeks, my ears. Every single member of my body have one purpose. What is it? To serve me. I get to tell my fingers what to do. And my eyes where to look. And my ears what to hear. And my feet, where to go? The members of my body do what? Their purpose is to minister to me. To serve me. I woke my body up this morning. I mean, I woke up, right? And I laid there thinking, oh, please no. And then I was like, get out of this bed, you old body. I didn't really say that. But I thought it. And I got up, right? My body doesn't tell me what to do. I tell my body what to do. Unless you're over 50, and then your body does tell you what to do. So I'm just sorry. This only applies for those younger than 50. But for the most part, we tell our bodies what to do, right? Our bodies are here to serve us. The body doesn't have a plan of its own. How stupid would it be if I woke up tomorrow morning and I raised my hand up? I said, well, hello, hand. Hey, fingers. What would you like me to do today? Well, I want you to... How stupid is that, right? Go around serving a hand like Jim Henson or something. Well, look, he's a puppeteer, it's a joke. But that would be crazy. My hand is here to serve me. My hands do what I want it to do. In the same way, you are the body of Christ. Your purpose, you are each a member of the body, is what 1 Corinthians 12 says. And guess what your purpose is? To raise up and tell Jesus what to do? No, he tells you what to do. You do what he wants. You are here to minister to him. You are here to serve his purposes. Your body is not your own, is what Paul says in Romans. So glorify God with your body. Your body is not your own. My body is not my own. This church body is not its own. We are to be servants, instruments of the will of God, of the person of Jesus. Everybody see that clearly? Man, the body of Christ, what a beautiful thing. We see this in Acts. If you go back to, I mean, you read Acts this week. But you see this. Verse 4, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. They were devoted. All the early church wanted to do. And by early church, we don't just mean this mystical organization that we don't even know about. We're talking about individuals who knew Jesus after his death, beginning his resurrection. These people, all they wanted to do was what? Just follow Jesus. I just want to do what he says, man. If he commands me to go do this, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to go do that. If he says this is the way that my life should be, and my words should be, and my marriage should be, and my finances should be, and blah, 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 guess what we're going to do? We are totally committed to doing what he says, to what he commands, to what he asks. Our purpose is not to do what we want to do, like I did with that desk that night. You see how the illustration is coming back? What we need to do is follow the instruction book. Call the maker. God, in every situation, God, what do you want me to do here? Because whatever you say, that's what I'm going to do. The members of the body have a ministering purpose. They're not their own. They serve the person of Jesus. Everybody got it? Third, there is a motivating power. In the body, there is a motivating power. The body is not an organization. The body is an organism. Right? I think so. Babe, is that right? Okay. Medically, I'm like, I got all these looks. I'm like, oh, shoot. Maybe it's not an organism. The body is an organism. It's alive. It's energized. I just skipped. It's animated, right? I'm not just a piece of flesh just sitting around like a robot. No, I'm alive. There's a spirit in me, right? The body has a motivating power. And in the same way, the body of Christ has a motivating power. The church is not an organization. Listen, the church is not an organization. It is not built like a corporation, and it will never be led like a corporation. It is not just a not-for-profit business that just sits around and operates like every other organization does. We are not like that. We are not just dead. We are alive. by the Spirit of the living God. Now, I know some churches that are not churches because they are actually organizations. There are churches that sit around, they preach the Bible supposedly, and then some of them don't even preach the Bible. But you can preach the Bible on Sunday morning, you can go and have programs and sing and all this stuff, but if the Spirit of God is not in a church, it is not a church. You following me? I've seen dead bodies. Ain't no person in that body. It's just a body. It's just a framework. It's just a structure. You could try to imitate a body like that, but it doesn't mean it's alive. The church is the church because it is alive by the Spirit of God. And we have to learn what it means to be individuals who are Spirit-filled believers. We're not just going through the form and the motions. We are truly alive in the Spirit of God. Y'all, I think sometimes some of our problems come from the fact that we aren't Spirit-filled. Most of our problems come that way. We're just not Spirit-filled. Here in Acts, you see in verse 6, Jesus said, you're going to wait. Wait for the promise of the Father. The Holy Spirit's coming, verse 6. So they came together. They asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What was the clinchpin for this group of people? What was it? What were they waiting on? I mean, here these guys are. They've been with Jesus almost 40 days now, in and out. He's been teaching them the scriptures, appearing to them in his resurrected body. This group of hodgepodge guys were total failures in the last days of Jesus, really. Total failures. They tucked tail and ran. Peter went to the point that he verbally denied that he even knew Jesus. And here they are with him again, just going, what in the world? And there's a world outside the doorsteps that desperately needs to hear the message of Jesus Christ that was just completed with his death and with his resurrection. They need to hear the gospel. So what's Jesus say? You think they'd be sitting around going, all right, boys, let's rent the Jerusalem Arena. Time to start the publicity campaign. Let's put up a billboard at the corner of Glory Street and Hallelujah Avenue. Let's think of some programs. Let's pair you up and figure out how we're going to send you out. No. What was his word? You wait on the Spirit of God to come and fill you and empower you and send you out to do miraculous things. Things that I'm doing, not that you're doing. The word to the church is not go and figure out how to do it yourself. Try really hard. How do we obey Jesus and the mission that he's given us? The great mission is to be witnesses of him, to make disciples of all nations. But how do we do that? This is so important to understand. There has to be the presence of the Spirit of God. There has to be. You can't save anyone. You can't do a publicity campaign and do the things that God wants to do in people's lives. We can't be obedient if we are the ones doing everything. The only way that it's possible if it's the Spirit of God doing it through us. And so what does it take as individuals and as a church to be obedient to Jesus? Be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 5, that command comes, and it's kind of interesting if you look at the grammar. It is an imperative. It's a command. It's not a blessing to be received, but it is a command to be obeyed. Be filled with the Spirit. It is not a one-time thing, because the grammar there is a present verb. Be continually filled with the Spirit. It's not like we get filled with the Spirit the day that we're saved, and then never get filled with the Spirit again. No, it is happening every day. Yes, the Spirit is in you as a deposit, as a guarantee, it says in Ephesians 1, but the act of our waiting upon God, giving ourselves to Him, being surrendered to Him to be filled by His Spirit and empowered for His purposes is a daily experience for the true believer. Amen? Are you filled with the Spirit? And the other thing about the verb, it's not only imperative, it's not only present, but it's passive, which means that you can't do it yourself. It's what's echoed in John chapter 3 where he says, the Spirit is like the wind, it blows wherever it wishes. You can't control it, but you have to have it. Huh? I got to have something I can't control? Yep. What does that do to us as individuals and as a church? It puts us in a position where we cry out to God. God, bring your Spirit in this place. God, we're desperate. We're needy. You have to do what we can't do. We can't do this on our own. We can't control it on our own. God, you have to do it. Pour out your Spirit on this place. Amen?
Amen.
We have a motivating power. And finally, this is the shortest one. Everybody be happy. In the body, there is a mutual program. What's so great about athletic teams? I mean, great athletic teams like the University of Georgia Bulldogs. What's so great about them? Or the Patriots or Broncos you watched last night or whatever else you've been filling your mind with this weekend. What's so great about them, impressive about them? Everybody's working together to do their assigned thing, right? The quarterback and the center and the receiver and the tailback, all these folks are working together. They've all got their own purpose. And when they come together and they're all doing their thing and they've all got a common goal, which is to win that ball game, it's pretty amazing what happens, right? In the human body, I think what's so amazing about it, what's so amazing about my body, the liver and the stomach and the all of these organs, and when it's functioning properly, they all work together for a common purpose, and that is to keep me alive, to serve me. They're all working in harmony. And when you have your kidneys go bad or something go wrong, when there's dysfunction in the body, man, it really inhibits you, doesn't it? I was sick 2 weeks ago. When something happens like that, just puts you out. The whole body can't function. Some of you over 50, again, you should be saying, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. Just kidding, I'm not picking on old people.
Oh.
I'm just messing.
I wrapped this up.
Man. You know, it's funny. People, you get to 55 and, you know, they say it's midlife, but who's ever met a 110-year-old? I don't know, I think 40 is a new midlife. I'm heading there quick. Mutual program. In the body, there's a mutual program. How awesome would it be? 1 Corinthians 12 says this, that each of you is a member of the body. Some of you are eyes, some of you are ears, some of you are mouths, some of you are feet, some of you are knees, some of you are armpits, sorry. All of us. Armpit has a function, I think. Right, man? Yeah, it does. All of us have a function, a place to play in the body of Christ. But you know what? You've got to be working together toward the common goal of the person of Jesus. Everybody has to be playing their role. Everybody has to be functional. It is time to get off the sidelines to get onto the playing field. The church is not a place where all the players show up and sit on the sidelines and the coaches go out and kick the ball around. How stupid would a football game like that be? It would be dumb. The coaches are here. We like playing too. But the coaches, the pastors, have been equipped to equip you to do the work of the ministry, according to Ephesians 4. You are the players. We play with you, but you are the players on the field. We are in this together. Everyone has a role to play. Everyone. We need you in the game. The church is not functional unless you are playing the role that God has assigned to you. Amen?
Amen.
That is why we gave you this packet to take home with you, because what we are asking for 2012 is that every single person who considers himself a regular attender, especially a member here at the church, gets off the sidelines and gets into the game. Many of you are in the game already. But look, it is time. It is, the body is not a body unless there is a mutual program where we're all working together toward a common purpose. We have a common purpose. We have a plan. We're moving together. Will you be functional in the body and get involved in the game? We need you. We need you. We're asking that you commit to community this year through small groups. We're asking that you commit to helping us on Sunday mornings and once a month. And we are asking that you serve in one ministry here in the church. God has given you visions and dreams and gifts and desires and abilities that He hasn't given me. We want you to tell us, how do you want to serve? How do you want to play your role in the church? Commit to that this next year. We hope you take that home on the 29th. We're going to have a commitment Sunday for you to bring that back. Guys, I love you. I hope you know that. I love God more than I love you. I desire so much for us to be a church that sees the vision of God clearly and submits and aligns ourselves with Him and His vision for us. We are the body of Christ. We manifest the person of Jesus. We have a ministering purpose to serve Him. We are filled with the Spirit of God to do things that only God can do through us. We are in this together, a mutual program. Amen?